Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, for our part two message on a kangaroo court. I suppose there's a danger as we look at the illegal trial of Jesus to attribute all of the wrongdoing to that crowd that even made a mockery of their own judicial system. I'm here to say that my sins placed my Lord on the cross. Your sins that were laid on Jesus placed him on the cross. Last week, we zeroed in our part one message of the kangaroo court. We looked at the place, the plan, and the procedure of Jesus' betrayal. But let me say that every time we as Christians sin, there's an act of betrayal towards our Lord and to who we ought to walk as and how we ought to live. Every time we choose to sin and to walk contrary to that divine nature which we received when we were saved and received Christ as our personal Savior, there's an act of willful betrayal, is there not, in our lives. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, no need to turn there, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of us can look through history and look at the miscarriages of justice that have been found in the world. Even in our own recent history. If you recall, a few years ago, we had wall-to-wall coverage of the O.J. Simpson fiasco. And how that there were people who had the gall to call it the trial of the century. You remember that terminology. Even in our own century, we had the Nuremberg trial, which did a great deal to formulate the laws of war in the modern times in which we are living in. We think of miscarriages of justice, such as with the Scopes trial, which really allowed evolution into our public schools in a great way. I think of Roe versus Wade, miscarriage of justice, where to this point, 42 million babies have been murdered in our country today. The subject of our message is an attempt to describe the greatest of miscarriages of justice. We call it a kangaroo court. Because by definition, a kangaroo court is a mock court set up in violation of established legal procedures. We're going to be looking at the miscarriages of justice in seven areas, even following the established laws of their own system of jurisprudence. And it highlights the emphasis that we established last week that in this trial we see two things exemplified. The deity of our Savior and the fact that He came as the Son of God to seek and to save that which was lost. And He was willing to go through this miscarriage of justice that we are to portray before you this morning. But He was willing to do it for me and for you because it was that which led to His perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And lest any of you forget, I would encourage you to read and to listen to the subject of our message last week, which presented the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In our part one message, we dealt with many scriptures which reveal to us that the cross work of Jesus Christ wasn't some type of an unanticipated, unfortunate series of events in which the tables were turned on Jesus and He had to go to the cross. No, it was all part of God's plan. But that does not absolve the guilt of those who placed Him on the cross. We're going to be looking this morning at the order of the trial, and we're going to look at the offenses of the trial. The order of the trial is going to be something that we're just going to summarize very quickly. There were six appearances that Jesus went through as part of His trial. You realize that there were three religious trials that He went through and three civil trials that He went through. In order of occurrence were three preliminary religious trials. First of all, He appears in John chapter 18 and verse 12, and we'll just summarize these passages for you to give you a bird's eye view. But He first of all appears before Annas in John 18 verses 12 through 14. And He gave the okay to liquidate Jesus. Then He was transferred and appeared before Caiaphas, son-in-law of Annas. This is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68, where He was given the death sentence for the charge of blasphemy. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, the third of religious trials in order, He appears before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land where the death sentence was made legal. But then there was the civil trial where He was brought before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 28 through 38. And I might add that the Gospel of John only deals with two of the six court appearances. John only deals with Annas and then Pontius Pilate. All of the Gospels need to be understood in concert in order to get the entirety of the six appearances. But then after He appeared before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate proclaimed Him not guilty, according to John 18. But then He went before Herod in Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. And again found not guilty. Then He's brought to the third civil trial before Pontius Pilate again, John chapter 18, verse 39, where He is found not guilty, but then Pontius Pilate washes His hands, symbolically absolving himself of any guilt, so he would think. And he turned Jesus over to the Jews. Now, let's go back to the first appearance of Jesus before Annas. Let's look very briefly at John chapter 18, and I want you to notice verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him and led Him away to Annas first. For He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I want you to notice something. Annas was not the official high priest who was ruling in Jesus' day. It was Caiaphas. But why was Jesus brought to Annas first? Annas was the one who was in charge of the temple trade. Annas had a score to settle with Jesus for the cleansing of the temple on two different occurrences, early in the ministry of Jesus and later in the ministry of Jesus. Annas had a score to settle. Annas had not even been high priest for over 20 years, but he was the head of his clan, the head of his family, and he saw to it that his five sons would hold on to the same office, and now Caiaphas, his son-in-law, held that office. But he appears before Annas, who already ahead of time has a price on the head of Jesus. We're going to be looking at the offenses of the trial for the remaining portion of our message. We've seen the basic six trials just very quickly enumerated for you in concert, but now we're going to look at the offenses. There were seven offenses according to the doctrine of jurisprudence in the days of Jesus that were an obvious kangaroo court violation. And I want to share the first one with you. Don't try to write feverishly. If you need a copy of the tape, I'll be glad to provide that for you. But first offense to the very law upon which Jesus was tried was this. Number one, in Jewish justice, no one could be compelled to produce testimony against himself. And yet Jesus was compelled to produce evidence against himself. Look at John 18 and verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me." They were seeking to cause Jesus to incriminate himself. You know, our own system of jurisprudence has the Fifth Amendment, which was actually derived from the Roman system of jurisprudence. The Fifth Amendment simply states that a person cannot be forced to testify or give evidence against himself. A person cannot be forced to provide evidence that may prove he or she is guilty of a crime. A person has a right to witnesses at a trial in order to testify on their behalf. And yet, according to their own violation, they sought to cause some grounds of offense by asking Jesus to incriminate and answer questions against himself. The second violation in Jesus' court appearances was that the prosecution was not able to present consistent testimony against Jesus. Are you aware of the fact that the witnesses were falling all over one another? They were in disagreement with themselves. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 55. There was no consistent testimony against Jesus in violation of their own system of jurisprudence. Mark 14, verse 55. Listen to what the Word of God says. Mark 14:55, the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And yet the kangaroo court continued. Number three, the men who were trying the case of Jesus were also those who had arranged for Jesus' betrayal. They were in cahoots together. They had been involved in planning the betrayal. They in no way could be considered as an impartial body of jurors. And yet, against Roman and Jewish law, and indeed against our own law based upon that, they were in violation of their own principles. It's interesting. Principle number four, which violated their laws. The trial did not begin with a specific charge against Jesus. Jewish law demanded that a specific charge be raised. Throughout the trial, it was obvious that the Sanhedrin was searching for some kind of evidence that would be enough to convict Jesus for the death penalty. And yet, they never presented, at the beginning of the trial, a specific charge. Violation number five, the judge who was trying the case was the leader of the prosecution. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 50. John chapter 11 and verse 50. We have here Caiaphas's clear motivation in judging Jesus. Notice verse 49. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Now, some people try to say that he was prophesying the death of Christ. That's only a secondary interpretation. What Caiaphas was actually saying was this, that it's necessary to prosecute Jesus as an individual in order to save our necks as political leaders. Better for him to go down than for us to go down, is what Caiaphas was saying. And earlier, before the trial, Caiaphas had a vendetta against Jesus. Not only that, so did Annas, the leader of the temple trade. Violation number six. No witnesses for Jesus' defense were produced. Only false witnesses who could not agree, but no attempts to find witnesses in defense of Jesus. No opportunity for Jesus' defense was allowed. In any trial, the process began by the laying before the court all of the evidence for the innocence of the accused. Was there ever a time where there was evidence for the innocence of the accused to be heard? No. Just the false, inconsistent evidence of guilt. Finally, number seven, the trial was conducted hastily, and it violated several regulations of one accused of a capital offense. First of all, such a trial was not to be conducted at night. And yet this kangaroo court was conducted at night. Secondly, a sentence of death must be pronounced on the day after the trial, the passage of 24 hours, in order to allow the processing and the assimilation of information to settle in so that an impartial decision could be rendered. But no, it was hastily practiced. I look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I look at what our Savior went through. And then I compare some of what I might have gone through at one time or another in my life. I believe you have not lived very long before you are falsely accused of something that you are not guilty of. The Bible says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I might add that there have been times when I have suffered justly as a result of wrong decisions that I have made. But there are also times when I've had to suffer for taking a stand for the Word of God. I'll never forget the time in 1984 when I stood in the assembly of the Conservative Baptist denomination and stood for the keeping of the phrase blood of Christ in their doctrinal statement and was mercilessly booed down because the death of Christ was sufficient. I look at circumstances like that. I look at circumstances that perhaps you have been through in standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I ask myself, the suffering that I went through is so minuscule, so insignificant when compared to all that my Jesus went through. John Bunyan himself made the statement when he was the recipient of slander and anger and hatred for his stand upon the Word of God. He went to his inquisitors and his accusers and he said, "I take the accusations that you throw against me and I place them as medals upon my breast for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Some of you have gone through some trials and testings, and you may have suffered for doing right. I might be speaking to some pastors who sought to take biblical stands on issues, and perhaps you've lost your church, and now you're working at a secular trade, like Elijah, totally disoriented as to what God may bring next. Let me say that God is still on His throne. You stay close to the Lord. Keep on serving Him. Keep on doing right. Bloom where you are, and God will open up a place of service in His timing. Some of you that are listening to my voice may be looking to a Bible-preaching church that will not compromise. You're looking for God's leadership, for a church that is standing for the truths of God's Word and does not want to go in for the entertainment of the world and the methods of the world. And some of you have left some churches perhaps that have been involved in that, and you're seeking for God's direction. Well, come to Central Florida Bible Church. I invite you. I invite you to come and join with us for the fellowship and the preaching of God's Word. You'll not meet a perfect people. You'll find a forgiven people who have the love of Jesus Christ, who want to take a stand for Him. But I look at all that my Savior went through, and that tells me, number one, that nothing in this world that has the touch of man's fingerprints on it is going to be perfect. We're all going to suffer, even for righteousness' sake. But you know, I look at those who were involved in this mistrial. And you know what I see? I see individuals who in reality made up their mind about Jesus a long time ago before they even walked into the trial. They had heard things from the mouth of Jesus that they would not embrace. And in their minds were made up already. Their minds, they would not hear the truth. Just as in the days of Stephen, they stopped their ears and raged on him with their teeth, as it were, because they would not hear the truth. my experience has been that there are people that reach trials in their life who do not know Christ as Savior. And in the midst of those trials, they deny Christ. They're angered at Him. They will have nothing to do with Him. But in reality, their minds were made up in disobedience a long, long time ago. There may be some hearing my message this morning that will not come to Christ. You're going through all types of afflictions, and God is trying to get your attention. But you're going to walk out these double doors, and you're going to say, I will not have Him rule over me. I will reject Him, and I'll put Him to death in my life and to anyone else's life in an attempt to get back at what Jesus claims to be. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the reason why you're taking that posture is that you have had other opportunities to come to Christ, and you've said no before, and you've said no before, and you've said no before. And you know, you've committed an unpardonable sin, which is finally ultimate, final unbelief. You know, the unpardonable sin is only one. It cannot be committed by a believer. The unpardonable sin is being confirmed in unbelief. Saying no to Jesus for the last time. I don't know how long you have on this earth. But I do know this. You're here now. And some of you are listening to my voice through the radio ministry or the internet ministry. And you're listening to my voice now. And you have opportunity to be saved if you'll come to Him. But there are some listening to me that have already made up their minds in the midst. And the trial and the mockery of it is just a kangaroo court, because you've already hardened your heart against the truth of God's Word. I've met individuals that said, I don't want to hear anymore. Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're in that situation and you should face eternity through death, that'll be the last opportunity you'll have to be saved. And sad to say, you'll go to a Christless eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Then as a believer, I ask you this question. What are you going through that may be a trial or testing in your life? I think of all that Jesus went through. Just in John chapter 18 and in the other portions of the Gospels, I see the mistrial, but what about what is yet to come? The horrors of the crucifixion, in assuming the weight of our sins in His own body. That is yet to come, as we see, as we go into the Word of God. But I just wanted, just this morning, to focus in just on the trial, or should I say the mistrial of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to realize that any system of government that has man's fingerprints on it is prone and doomed to failure. Now, you might be a Republican and you are listening to me and say, well, I'm a Republican and I think that that's the better party. Others might say, well, I'm a Democrat and I think that the Democratic Party best reflects the ideals of our country. Well, let me just say this. I believe in a theocracy, and that's the rule by God. And you know, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come upon this earth, and He is going to rule in perfect righteousness. And yet you study your Bible prophecy, and you'll see that even in the midst of a perfect theocracy, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the throne, there's still, when the devil is loosed, once again, there's rebellion on the part of those that do not know Christ as Savior. Because the heart needs to be changed. And oh, how deceptive the heart is. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Let's bow our heads together. Let us stand, standing together, as we meditate on the love of our Savior and all that He went through for us. Your sins, my sins, put Jesus on that cross. He was willing to go through the trial. But there was a divine side to that trial, because He was the just suffering for the unjust. The God of truth being lied about. The father of lies, the devil, was pleased. But Jesus Christ would have the last word. If you're here without Christ, don't listen to the deceiver. Don't listen to the father of lies. One of the greatest lies that the devil will throw your way is this: just wait a while. You don't have to be saved today. You've got plenty of time. Wait a while. Wait a while. But you're not assured. Yesterday is a canceled check. Today is the only cash on hand that you have. Right now, this moment. Would you come to receive Christ as personal Savior? That means that you need to recognize, number one, that you're a sinner. That you've broken His law by your rebellion and your sins. Jesus Christ came to shed His blood on the cross for your sins. If you'll receive Him as personal Savior. How many here would say, Pastor John, pray for me. I need to be saved. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Won't you call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you as He's promised? How many here would say, Pastor John, that's my desire. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Let me see your hand. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Anyone here? May God richly challenge us and bless us to follow in His steps. Father, we pray that You would bless the Word as it's gone forth. As we have seen in a glimpse the deity of Christ and the depravity of man, Lord, help us to turn to realize that Jesus Christ came to die for our own depravity, which, Lord, has rejected so many times the light of God's Word. And even as Christians, we see that we're so prone to betray who we ought to be and what we, Father, ought to be as citizens of Your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to give people the right opinion of Jesus by living and walking in the paths of the Lord. Bless us, Lord, in special needs, and bless our closing hymn as we gather together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.